I don't think I've been this far away from home for months. Gosh, the excitement. I've almost packed the sandwiches and got the coffee out. And especially with the sunshine, it makes you want to take your costume as well and sort of prepare yourself fully for the joy of going out for the day. This is what life has become. This is going out for the day. Anyway, it's good to be with you. Good to travel down and take part in a weekend, a key weekend, really, because prayer undergirds our life altogether. Because we have the privilege of being in constant communion with our Heavenly Father. He has welcomed us into his kingdom through Jesus. He has made us his children, some of us more disobedient than others. But we have character, we have our own personalities, and we are the people that we are. Not that God necessarily made us the way we are. We are so much shaped by our history, by our families, by our experiences, and so many other things, which is why God sent Jesus with the healing power of the Spirit to bring us to be the people that God has called us to be. And all that is done through that relationship with the Father. The living Father who loves us to bits, who thinks we're absolutely wonderful. You know, when you look around and you look in a mirror, you think, absolutely wonderful, are you sure? But it is, it's the way he looks at us, that's the way he sees us. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, it's one of my favorite letters. At Harnhill, it was the one I went back to again and again and again. It's one of the most healing letters in the New Testament. And this is his second prayer that he's put into the letter. And it's the one that prepares us for action. Because when you come to the end of chapter 3 and prepare to move on to chapter 4, you find that in chapter 4, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life. And so he moves on. And he then moves into the latter section of the letter where he's saying, now this is how I want you to behave. This is what I want you to be. This is how I want you to live. And that will reflect the God whom you serve. So he's preparing us in this final prayer for being launched into a lifestyle worthy of the King. So what does he say? Well, I think let's start with the resources, because one of the realities of life is that virtually every writer, the psalmist and so forth, as they come to God in prayer, they come with an understanding of who God is and what his resources are. And so if you look at David's Psalm 51, that great psalm of repentance, that psalm of recognition, where he has so failed before God, he comes and says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion. And so David didn't come in a vacuum. He came understanding just what God was like. And so it's good to be able to see in Paul's letter here the resources that we have. And we have resources. The starting, I'm going to pull out, I think it's 4, if I remember rightly, and that's before I get going. I hope your oven's on low. I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Paul starts off by saying we have an immediate connection with God the Father. We have a linkage. And the word he uses in family means lineage. It means that there's an unbroken line all the way through the Father through to us today in our present situation. And he's saying that every family has the stamp of the Father on it. It may be a mess, it may know nothing of him, but it still has the stamp of the Father. And for those who come to know him through Christ, there's even more of the stamp because we have renewed the relationship. And so the starting resource is that we already have a living relationship with a living God who thinks we're wonderful. Thank you. And so we have that resource to start with. We're starting from that position of being in relationship. We're not going to a stranger and saying, excuse me, I'm Paul. We're going to our dad. And Jesus took us a little step further in that intimacy, if you remember, because when he talked to the Father, and through the Apostle Paul, we're encouraged to use the word Abba, or as one of our American speakers used to say, Papa. In other words, an intimacy of relationship. The second resource we find in the 16th verse, when it talks about his glorious riches. He's rich. Many years ago, some of you may have been involved in Billy Graham's final mission. It was all done by relay, by satellite, goodness knows what else. It was a tented mission. I was involved. I was in a parish in Leicestershire, and I got involved with a local group, which was run by a Pentecostal. Now, there's a new experience. And I remember, I went to one of their prayer meetings. That was interesting. Marching around the building, calling out your prayers, and then feeling you need to pray for somebody. So everybody pounces on this guy, lays hands on him. It's a wonderful experience. For an Anglican, it was a bit strange. But it was great because you had all these men and women wandering about the place, calling out to God. Anyway, where was I? Oh, yes. The riches of his glory. And so God is rich. He is generous. And we need to pick up the phrase there. It says, what does it say? Because your version is slightly different to mine. Yours is right. According to the riches of his glory. It's not out of, as some texts say, but according to his riches. And there's a difference, because if you use the concept of out of, then the rich billionaire who gives you a fiver is giving you out of his riches. But the rich billionaire that gives you 4 or 5 million is because he's generous. Because he's rich, he's also generous. And this is the text that Paul is writing here. He's saying, because God is rich, he is generous. And as that Pentecostal and that committee reminded us time and time again, when we didn't have any money. Have you found that in your mission preparations? Yeah, it's quite encouraging, really, when you don't have anything, because you then depend on God to provide it. Phil, this Pentecostal minister, used to say to us, don't worry, he said. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's only got to sell the occasional heifer and we're sorted. According to his riches. So he's a generous God. The third thing is that verse 19 at the end, he says, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. He wants us like him. Like Jesus, who was filled. He is God and therefore filled as God. And here we have the same thing. He yearns for us to be as filled as God is. Filled as Jesus is. He's not holding back anything. In fact, right at the beginning of this letter, if you remember, Paul celebrates, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Every. He's not holding anything back. Total generosity. We have everything we yearn for in the sense of our relationship with God. And then finally, just before I get going. Finally, to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. And so, for those of you that were with me yesterday on Zoom, if you remember, I said to you, dream big. Dream big, because if you limit your imagination, you'll limit what God can do. Dream big. Dream that everybody in your street is pouring out of their houses towards wherever the venue is where you're going to have your mission. Dream big. And when on the second night you have to go back to God and say, number 37 wasn't there, come on, you've got the vision. We have a God of resources, and those resources are ours in our prayer lives. So let's just pick up, finally, what is he saying? Well, we have this kneel before the Father, and this is the only place Paul kneels, in fact. This is the importance of this prayer. Paul kneels or prostrates himself before the Father. It is that important to him. Elsewhere, he talks about praying slightly differently, but here he kneels. He prostrates himself. He is yearning for you and for me, because this letter is all about the Gentiles being brought in to what the Jews already have. And most of us, I assume, are Gentiles today. And so he's talking to us, and he's saying, I'm praying for you. First thing he prays in verse 16, he prays that God may do something. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he, God, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is slightly different to your text, but it's pretty much the same. May strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What's he saying? He's praying that God will empower you through his Spirit, that you may have a heart that welcomes Jesus permanently. Now, it's interesting when it talks about dwell. There are two Greek words for dwell. One is the whole tabernacling thing. Jesus tabernacled among us for a while. He came, he stayed, he went. But there's a second word that talks about dwelling permanently. And that's what we have here. That Christ may dwell permanently in your heart. And I think what Paul is trying to pick up here is a part of Psalm 51, which I mentioned earlier, verse 6, where it says, God desires truth in the inner part. And I think Paul is trying to reflect here the fact that the very person that we are, our inner being, needs sorting out so that Christ can feel comfortable. Now, you've probably heard the stories preachers have through the centuries, talked about Jesus entering into our temples, our houses, and then going round and opening drawers and saying, well, I don't like this drawer, it seems to be full of resentment. And opening our cupboards and saying, well, I don't like that, that's jealousy. All sorts of stuff like that, so you need to get rid of that. And going and looking under the bed and finding little boxes of grumbles and complaints and misery, and saying you need to get rid of that as well. And it's almost as though Paul is reminding us that God wants a pure heart. And therefore we need to get rid of out of our hearts the junk that is there, the resentment, the bitterness, the anger, the hurt, and all the other negatives that are not of God. And saying, God, give them the strength to do that and then to stand firm in the things of truth. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts permanently through faith. Now we head into a little bit of theological problem here, the idea that Jesus may come and go. But there is the idea that we do distress the Spirit and he sort of stands back a bit. And the idea, we get to the place where we don't distress him anymore. He's permanently there, and we grow in him. So the first thing is that God will do something. And that may be something you're praying about, that God will move powerfully in the lives of us as Christians, and then as those as non-Christians, to draw them into the fold, to open them, that Christ may dwell in their hearts also. Second thing he prays is that you, the Christians, being rooted and established in love, and if you joined us yesterday, I spent a little bit of time on that, that God has rooted us and established us and secured us, but then he goes on to say that we may have power. Now, I don't know about you, but the word power always lights up my life, because it usually means the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It doesn't here. It means the ability, the freedom to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To grasp means to grab it, to pull it to ourselves and make it our own. to take this truth and make it mine. It took me quite a long time, again, sitting the 80s seemed to be fully sunshine, which is when I was in Leicestershire, and I spent a lot of time in the garden working in the sun. And part of that was working through this letter, and I got to this, and I remember saying to God, I don't understand this bit about your love. And I spent quite a bit in this passage, because it's one of those oddities, that you may know this love that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? And I think Paul's trying to say to us, you may not understand it, but boy, experience it. Experience God's love as he reaches out to you. And he describes this love in four dimensions. Now, we normally live in three dimensions, but Paul is giving us four dimensions and almost saying to us, there's a greater dimension than you are aware of at the present. This is a fourth dimensional love, the power to how wide and long, high and deep. Four-dimensional love. This is the passion of God's love, not just for us, but for his world. And that's why he wants us to love one another. You know that phrase that Jesus talked about? It is by your fish badge that they will know you're my people. That verse? It's by your bumper sticker that they will know you're my people. It's not true, is it? Disagree with me. We do interaction, you know, when I'm on, we do interaction. You need to stay awake. I've forgotten where I was now. Oh yes, it's by our love for one another. You see, if we don't love one another, then how on earth is the world going to see the love of God for us and for them? And that's where the devil works the most powerful, in dividing churches, making sure that church meetings are acrimonious, that there is a little group of people that stand out against something or other. So that it's not only that we disagree, but we do it vehemently, unpleasantly, unlovingly. He wants us to disagree, that's fine. He's called for unity, not uniformity, so therefore there'll always be disagreement, but it's how it's done. It's how we talk about people afterwards, particularly those we disagree with. And we have this at the moment. We have this interesting situation. I'm in a part of an Anglo-Catholic group of clergy up in Cirencester. Fortunately, there are one or two others joined us. And we get on really well because we poke fun at one another, but we have to make sure we do it and love one another at the same time. And so I poke Graham, who's our vicar, in all his love of bells and smells and all the rest of it, and he grins and pokes me about waving my arms about. And so we keep this, we hold this, and this is the picture we present to the world, that we love one another. And it's that love that's going to draw people in when they realize that actually they can be accepted and cared for. And all this is about being filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And that is ultimately Paul's prayer. That we get rid of the junk inside so Jesus can live there. So that we become aware of and know the love of God for his world and for us. And that we may be filled to the fullness of God himself. Let's pray together. Father, you know where we all are in our Christian walk. You know where we are in our understanding of you and our knowledge of you. You know where we are in our own brokenness, damage, and hopes and fears. And so, Father, as we open ourselves to you this morning, to your word, may that word touch our lives. May it bring us hope and healing. May it also face us up to the people that we are that perhaps need to get some things sorted out. But may it give us a vision for the God that we serve, the God who loves in four dimensions, the God that reaches out through the death of his Son, the God that pours out his Spirit on his people so that they may touch lives and bring the kingdom to a wider group. You know where we are. Lead us on, Father, because we want to go with you. We want to celebrate you, and we want to walk daily with Jesus through this world that you've placed us, the community where you've placed us, so that we may honor you and we may touch lives for good. And we give you our praise and we give you our thanks. Amen.